Come to part 7, if you've been counting, of our series on God's cure for poverty, part 7. The title for tonight, Marxism and its evil offspring, communism and socialism, a Christian response. Marxism and its evil offspring, communism and socialism, a Christian response. We are planning to end this series, by the way, in 2 weeks' time with a panel. Some of you have shown interest. I think it'll be a very fruitful time. We have been blessed in this church with tremendously wise elders with much business experience and thinking and living biblically and viewing in terms of wealth and poverty. And we may have another of our seminary students joining us as well who has expertise in this area. And so you can send in your questions to me or to the church office by email or jot it down and get it to us tonight or sometime before then. But 2 weeks' time, Sunday night, Lord willing, we want to finish this series on God's cure for poverty. Tonight is unusual. As I drove here tonight, I thought, here we go, ready or not. It's very unlike our normal diet of Bible exposition. It is more of a topical seminar. It's the kind of thing we would perhaps normally address in Bible hour, but we don't have Bible hour, and I hope after tonight we pray all the harder that we get into phase 2 and that we as a church are able to get back to Bible hour to tackle essential topics like this. But I hope that tonight illustrates and applies for you the importance of the first 6 parts in this series, God's Cure for Poverty. Tonight will make a lot more sense if you've been with us on the journey or if you go back and hear those biblical expositions from the book of Proverbs mainly. But the reason we're addressing Marxism, communism, and socialism tonight is because there has been no attempted solution to poverty in the last century that has been more popular or more catastrophic than Marxism and its accompanying socialism and communism. It is one of the great clashes of civilization in recorded history. As James White puts it, it is a worldview issue of monumental proportions. I feel something like the Apostle Paul tonight when he would often say in his epistles, I do not want you to be unaware of these things. I don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant of these matters. In his book entitled Intellectuals, the famed historian Paul Johnson says this about Karl Marx. He says, Marx has had more impact on actual events as well as on the minds of men and women than any other intellectual in modern times. Hands down, Marx, number one. May Day, Workers' Day, every year, 1st of May, the ghost of Karl Marx walks among us. Study the origin of that holiday. It's fine, you can still enjoy a braai. Just let's be aware and be informed Christians. 2018, 2 years ago, celebrating Marx's 200th birthday, President Xi of China told the students at Peking University, quote, no idea or theory in the history of human thought has produced a broader or deeper impact than Marxism. In one sense, we'd agree. But of course, we must say, what kind of impact has it been for good or for evil? Here's our outline tonight where we are going, 6 headings, proving why Christians must wake up to the danger of unbiblical Marxist ideas. 6 stops along the way so that we would be alerted and alarmed to recognize and refute the satanic error of Marxism. First, obligation, then we'll look at definition, motivation, some very interesting clarifications, and then devastation and deception. I'll be moving quite quick tonight. I don't want to keep you here till midnight, unless that's your desire. I will be recommending various resources along the way in the hopes that you will study this further and have your eyes opened as mine have been. Let's look first of all at the obligation. Biblically, why should Christians care about subjects like this? I mean, really, is this a gospel issue? Aren't we getting sidetracked? I've heard godly pastors say, it doesn't matter your view on political economic issues. It's not what the Bible's about. Christians are neutral. Believe what you want. I disagree. Christians should aspire to be like the noble sons of Issachar. 1 Chronicles 12:32, men who understood the times. That is an extremely ignorant statement to say it doesn't matter what you believe economically, politically. Romans 12, verse 2, because of God's mercies, right? Verse 1, because we are living sacrifices before the Lord, we are not to be conformed to the spirit of this age. This is the leading intellectual in the last century, Karl Marx. You can't stick your head in the sand as a Christian and say, oh, well, it doesn't influence or shape me. Christians must recognize the spirit of the age and reject it. We're not Christians who should resemble the times. We're Christians who confront the times. We aren't conformed, Romans 12, 2, to the spirit of this age, but we're transformed. How? Not by emotional experiences and loud music on Sunday. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. We won't live biblically if we're not thinking biblically. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. 1 Thessalonians 5, examine all things. Acts 17, be Bereans who measure everything in light of Scripture. And in that vein, turn for a moment to Colossians 2, verse 8. If I had to pick one text that motivates me and governs this study tonight, look at Colossians 2, verse 8 in your Bibles, please. There at Colossae, where the lies of the Gnostics and not just errors in the church, but errors being absorbed from the society at large of the Gnostics and the Judaizers and those who said you need Christ plus angels, Christ plus this emotion, that experience, so on and so forth. Paul tells them here in Colossians 2 to be rooted and grounded there in verses 6 and 7 as believers. And then verse 8, he says, Colossians 2, 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. I have seen one too many Christians, sincere, godly, even church leaders, captive to Marxist ideas while holding their Bible. And that is deadly and dangerous. Ideas have consequences. Good ideas have good consequences. Bad ideas have bad consequences. True ideas bring freedom. Bad ideas bring bondage. Beloved, it doesn't matter how we feel about poverty or injustice or equality if our actions and our thoughts are not biblical. You can say you have all the sympathy and compassion in the world, but if your actions don't match with Scripture, you're doing more harm than good. There's an excellent Christian book entitled Seven Men Who Rule the World from the Grave by Dave Breese. Seven men who rule the world from the grave. Here's how he opens the book. He says, though their bodies lie cold and dormant, the grave cannot contain the influence these seven men have had on today's world. They continue to rule because they have altered the thinking of society. They generated philosophies, Colossians 2, verse 8, that have been ardently grasped by masses of people but are erroneous and anti-scriptural. Today, these ideas pervade our schools, our businesses, our homes, even the church. And guess what? One of the seven men he chooses who rules the world today from the grave, Karl Marx, the most influential advocate and architect of socialism and communism. One other scripture, look over quickly to 2 Corinthians 10, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. How do we do ministry? How do we do gospel work? How do we live out the Christian life individually and corporately as a church? Paul shows what the weapons of our warfare should not be and what they should be. We live in an emotional age where Christians are afraid to think. There's an anti-intellectual spirit in our churches where you check your mind at the door so you can just feel Jesus for an hour. And we need to push back against that hard. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, Paul says, speaking in verse 4, of the weapons of our warfare, not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Marxism is a lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God that has done great harm to the Christian church now for some 100 years and refuses to die and keeps getting repackaged and resuscitated. And we need to take these thoughts captive to the lordship of Jesus. Let's face it, beloved. Sermons like this tonight would be less necessary if believers had been brought up with a solidly Christian education and grounded in a biblical worldview. Any basic elementary study of economics in the Bible and history would expose the evils of Marxism, and you wouldn't give it a second thought. How did it become so popular in our churches today? Christians have become clueless about the basics of economics and government from a biblical perspective. And just in case you're wondering, suffice it to say, this is not a sermon on why you should immigrate. You don't think I would do that, would I? It's already happening all the time. I don't need to encourage it. But it is a plea for the Christian church to stop compromising on biblical economics and stop conforming to worldly ideologies. If our churches would labor together for biblical reformation and biblical worldview education at every level for the lordship of Christ in every area of life, including our economic and our political views, South Africa would be a better, safer, freer place. And if we won't, it probably won't be. I know godly graduates of good Bible schools who show up on Facebook and at public events wearing a red EFF uniform and hat, cheering for a bloodthirsty political party that follows an atheistic agenda. And they were trained in a solid, expository reformed theological schools. Shame, shame on them. God forbid that that ever be true of one of our members here at Antioch. It ought to help us also to pray more informed. We ought to hear Christians praying, just as Christians, I know many of you before the Lord brought my wife and I here 22 years ago, prayed for the evils of apartheid to be brought down. Why don't we hear many Christians pray for the evils of Marxism and communism and socialism equally to be brought down, because they are also ruining, I might even dare say, doing greater damage to this country than any other previous system. We need to think that way, so we'll pray that way. Number two, obligation followed by definition. Definition. Let's be clear. Let's define our terms. How about from Marx's own mouth in his famous work, The Communist Manifesto? Marx and Engels write, "The theory of the communists may be summed up in a single sentence, the abolition of private property. You reproach us with intending to do away with your property. Precisely so. This is just what we intend." That was Marx himself. Ring a bell? Ring a bell? Marxism could be defined as an atheistic, materialistic worldview based on the ideas of Karl Marx, promoting the abolition of private property and state ownership of all the means of production, the ultimate goal of a communist utopia. Listen to Marx's own famous battle cry at the end of his manifesto. "The communists disdain to conceal their views and aims. They openly declare that their ends can be," maybe I should read it like this, "that their ends," I don't know how to do it, that's probably a good thing, "that their ends can be attained only by the forcible overthrow of all existing social conditions. Let the ruling classes tremble at a communist revolution. The proletarians," that's the laborers, "have nothing to lose but their chains. They have a world to win. Working men of all countries, unite." Let me summarize it for you. I've only become clear on these things in recent months. How do socialism, Marxism, and communism relate? Because people are getting blurry and all these trendy new terms are coming around. Historically, it's clear what they mean. Socialism is the vehicle. Communism is the destination. Marxism is the ideology. Marxism, you could say, was the roadmap. The car, the vehicle, the tool to get there was a socialist state temporarily, and the destination and the goal was a communist utopia, classless, stateless, Edenic paradise with no poverty and no oppression. Marxism was the mother philosophy out of which these bastard children have come. Lenin himself, who popularized socialism, we have to remind the next generation, did you ever know there was a thing called USSR? That Russia actually had a previous name. It didn't used to be called Russia. Did you know that? Really interesting. It was called Union of Soviet Socialist Republics. Socialist. Lenin himself said, quote, the goal of socialism is communism. The goal of socialism is communism. Where did we get the word capitalism from? Do you know? Marx. Derogatory term. Das Kapital. That's his main work that he's produced, his most lengthy tome. It was a slam against those who believed in free market, those who held, as Christians historically have done, to private enterprise. Instead of government running the economy, government does what the Bible mandates, upholds law and order, and gets out of the way of fair trade and open business. Churchill, in his inimitable way, says capitalism is the unequal distribution of wealth. Socialism is the equal distribution of poverty. And communism is socialism with a gun at your back. At Marx's funeral, his closest friend and associate, Friedrich Engels, said this in his eulogy. Marx was before all else a revolutionary. His real mission in life was to contribute in one way or another to the overthrow of capitalist society. That's what made the man tick. Number three, from obligation to definition to motivation. Is this sermon really necessary? Is Marxism still a threat? Isn't Tim being a bit alarmist or extreme? Is this really what the Great Commission is about? Isn't Marxism a dead-end street by now? Has that not become obvious? Well, I don't know what planet you've been living on in the last few years. 2018, Germany, they unveiled a 6-meter-tall statue of Marx, paid for by China, in Marx's hometown of Trier, Germany, to celebrate his legacy. I love what the Czech Republic president said afterwards. He's not impressed. He said, this just proves the European Union is turning into a Marxist project. The U.S. has just endured 8 years of the first ever president with openly, unashamedly Marxist sympathies, Barack Obama, calling for a redistribution of wealth. Pastor Vody Balcom, a godly man we all respect, who's very well-read and astute on these issues, said, quote, Obama was a cultural Marxist and a very dangerous man. The first black president made race relations worse, not better, in the U.S. How ironic. How tragic. 2016, a Harvard poll of younger American voters, 1 in 3 said they support socialism. Ever heard of Bernie Sanders? He may be old. His followers are young and strong and a growing movement. You say, how could people be falling for such a murderous lie? It's the universities. In one word, it's the universities. Praise God, many of you here who labor in the universities, how critical your role is. Here's what happened. 1991, the USSR dies. And so the Marxist professors go underground. Clever Oaks. Instead of talking econ, it's a little shameful now, Marxism as an economic theory was rather embarrassing for the next few decades. They're smart. They rebranded with other issues. Let's talk about environment. Let's talk about gender and sex issues, critical race theory, intersectionality, culture, literature, identity, politics, while we patiently wait and wait and wait until the day that a generation arises who forgot the Cold War. So we can plant our Marxist seeds on fertile, virgin soil. Estimates are in the U.S. alone, there are 10,000 Marxist professors roaming U.S. campuses, not to mention Europe, South America, South Africa, elsewhere. Almost weekly I hear about, at WITS or another South African campus, Marxist voices in academia who have not slowed down in. If anything, they are picking up steam. James White says this. The Berlin Wall came down in 1989 because there was no reason for it to remain up. The communists had already invaded the universities of the West. Who needed the charade of the wall any longer? che, chic. Do you know what that is? All the rage now in fashion. Maybe some of you have got one of those hip t-shirts. Che Guevara. The face that launched 1,000 t-shirts. 2017, Ireland issues a new stamp with Che Guevara's image for the 50th anniversary of his death. Do you know who Che was? Before you put that t-shirt on, just look him up. Google Che. Bloodthirsty thug. An Argentinian communist revolutionary trained Fidel Castro, oversaw the first execution squads, prison camps, and he was executed as a terrorist in 1967 in Bolivia. And you want to wear him? Why is Marxism so in vogue and having such a comeback? I think there's two reasons. Ignorance and rhetoric. Ignorance and rhetoric. People don't know history, they're ignorant, and then they fall for radical rhetoric about denouncing inequality and defending the poor, these compassionate feelings, in spite of the brutal, uncompassionate facts of the Marxist history. One of the biggest proofs today of Marxism's comeback, the motivation for this message, is the Pope. Have you been following? He can hardly open his mouth without more Marxist remarks. Vocal advocate for deadly, unbiblical liberation theology. In 2015, the Bolivian president handed Pope Francis a hammer and sickle with a crucifix on it. Jesus, the communist. The Pope Francis has once said, if anything, the communists think like Christians. God forbid if that be true. You understand the hammer and sickle, don't you? What it symbolizes, the sickle being the agrarian peasants and the hammer being the proletariat, the urban factory workers coming together in a revolt against the oppressors, the poor conquering the rich. Symbols have meaning. They don't just look cool on your socks. Even in the Protestant church, sadly, when we ought to know better, if we knew our Bibles and if we knew history, and yet for decades now, evangelical Christian voices like Jim Wallis or Ron Sider have been espousing socialist views and causing much confusion. But now, even in our Reformed conservative camps, as I've said earlier in this series, the encouraging, young, restless Reformed movement of the last 15 or 20 years, I fear, is becoming more of a young socialist and Reformed movement. Now the whole Southern Baptist denomination, men like MacArthur have spoken out now in warning the largest Protestant denomination, and now it's cool among Southern Baptists to speak of social justice and privilege and intersectionality and critical race theory with little awareness of the Marxist baggage behind these terms. I remember taking Vody with me to some major museums here in the country. I've taken many people. We've lived here a long time, and I learned more each time until I took Vody. And Vody said, do you realize the Marxist loaded language that you are reading? Be discerning. Be alert. There's a growing emphasis on these things. Godly men, faithful pastors like Matt Chandler, Tim Keller, have not helped us. Keller admits openly his sympathies with the Frankfurt School of Marxism. Seriously? My wife said to me the other day, what has happened? When we were kids in the 70s and 80s, our parents and our grandparents and our churches prayed for the Iron Curtain to fall and the end of the Red Scare and the evils of communism. And now our church leaders are telling us it wasn't so bad. Relax. God forbid. Well, you say, what about South Africa? Come on. Let's not take this so seriously. Well, Nelson Mandela, while still in prison in the 60s, once wrote these words, quote, under communist rule, South Africa will become a land of milk and honey. How's that going? In our country, the struggle of the oppressed masses is led by the South African Communist Party and inspired by its policies. Led by the SACP, the people of South Africa will destroy capitalist society and build in its place socialism. Or how about last year in December, 3 months ago, President Ramaphosa, in a commemorative speech for the African Communist Journal, he declared, "This magazine, the African Communist, has been started by a group of Marxist-Leninists in Africa to defend and spread the inspiring and liberating ideas of communism in our great continent." You just said inspiring when Lenin has the blood of millions on his hands. That is appalling. That's appalling. And to apply, he says, the brilliant scientific method of Marxism to the solution of its problems. "It is being produced in conditions of great difficulty and danger, this journal. Nevertheless, we mean to go on publishing it because we know that Africa needs communist thought as dry and thirsty soil needs rain." This doesn't mean Mandela or Ramaphosa are full-blown communists or haven't done much good in this land, for which we should be thankful. But it does reveal dangerous sympathies with, once you understand, Marxist ideology. We've looked at obligation, we've looked at definition, and now we also looked at motivation, didn't we? Yeah? Okay, number four, thank you. Clarifications. I think you'll find these helpful. There's three of them. There's many others. I'll recommend some other resources. There's no way I can tackle all of those, but I hope at least whets your appetite and gives you a thumbnail sketch and an overview. Three clarifications that I hope will help. A biblical one, an African one, and a Scandinavian one under this fourth point. First of all, a biblical clarification. But wasn't the early church communist? Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, they shared, they had all things in common, right? Wrong. Not communist in any way. No one abolished private property. No government was involved. It was unique, temporary, special circumstances with Pentecost pilgrims who hadn't expected to stay until the Spirit was poured out and the church was birthed. There's no mention in these texts in Acts or anywhere in the New Testament of some Marxist class struggle, any hints that private property was immoral. No one shared by compulsion. All was voluntary there in Acts because of earned wealth, because some were rich and had possessions and had compassion and were generous with their newfound family in Christ. Nor does the rest of the New Testament enforce in any way this Jerusalem pattern. Often Paul speaks in his epistles about working quietly, minding your own business, doing something with your own hands so you can meet your own needs and the needs of others. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy 5, 1 Timothy 6, Ephesians chapter 4. The opposite of Marxist ideology. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 speaks about equality in terms of meeting one another's actual basic needs as they arise in the body of Christ, not some government or economic system. Those texts have nothing to do with equal outcomes or public redistribution of wealth. They have everything to do with private Christian generosity and love amongst the churches. That's a biblical clarification. Number two, an African clarification. I am fully aware. As they say, I may have been born at night, but not last night. I know that here in this land, the moment you speak out against communism, a protest arises. Wait. During apartheid, who were our friends? During apartheid, that the communists like Russia and Cuba were the friend of the oppressed and of the victimized, while the West had abandoned them. And plus, the communists seemed to be the first non-racial political parties that stood for equality and spoke out against the evils of imperialism and colonialism. I know there's a number of you men here that fought in the border wars. I remember my first year in South Africa trying to have conversations about biblical economics and government, and I could see there was a deep disillusionment about any claim about a get for or against communism because of the bitterness of those border wars and the evils of the apartheid government. But we still have to rise above that as Christians and discern and think biblically, however sensitive or hard it may be, whatever our background. Is a stance against communism a stance in favor of the oppressor? No, not in any way. Maybe some of the communists had non-racial elements, but study Marx. He was a notorious racist. Look at his remarks. And the communist movement is no true friend to the oppressed. No one has murdered more oppressed, poor, disadvantaged, underprivileged people than communism. No one. I cannot accept that myth, nor does history prove it. Joseph Stalin waxed eloquent about the exploitation of the imperialists in the colonies. Thank you. Thank you, General Stalin, great defender of humanity that you were, murderer of millions, tens of millions. History proves that communist claims of compassion or concern for Africa was nothing but pharisaical, self-righteous virtue signaling, posturing for the sake of their own red empire, using the Trojan horse of liberation to smuggle in Marxist dictators who were Cold War opportunists. Read the history. The verdict is out. There's a scathing book, The Warrens and the Drews, two of our member families put in my hands, and I have not been able to put it down until finally finishing it yesterday. The history of communism in South Africa. I know of another book like this. 1985, by a Baptist missionary, friends of Robin Ross Warren, a historian and a scholar who spent 4 years doing exhaustive research. The book was soon banned, and Pastor Pike had to flee the country. Probably because he had the insight and courage to say things like this, quote, "Those who preach that communism is only opposed to South Africa's racial policies, and that once these have been destroyed and all men are liberated and equal, then Red Robin Hood will gallop back to his Moscow Sherwood forest." He says, people who think like that risk a trip to the insane asylum with such logic. He says they would do well to take a good long look at every African country that has been swept into the orbit of Marxist, Leninist, or even the most humane form of socialism. The devastation speaks for itself. Do you want to look north? Zimbabwe. Do you want to look east? Mozambique. Do you want to look west? Angola. Pike continues, apartheid is only the pretext, it's a guise for the red communists to present themselves as heroes of the hour and saviors of the oppressed masses. Were apartheid suddenly to vanish from living memory by the next weekend, the Reds would have another internationally acceptable reason for calling for the overthrow of the government of South Africa and the installation of scientific socialism. The pretext in Angola and Mozambique was colonialism. In Rhodesia, it was settlement. In South Africa, it's apartheid. Pike says, let no black person be so deluded as to believe that the liberation theologians, the socialists, the leftists, and the Marxist-bent radicals of whatever sort are working for his deliverance from the whip of racial discrimination and for a better life for him, his people, or his family. It is a cunning untruth. Nor, Pike concludes, nor let any white man be so deluded as to continue in his foul and cruel treatment of any fellow human of whatever skin color, and think that God and decent men will turn a blind eye. Those in South African society who practice this beastly kind of treatment are as rotten and evil as the communists they say that they oppose. Praise God for honest Christian historians like this. It's out of print, but you can find some secondhand copies. An African clarification, a biblical one, and now a European one. I hear this all the time. What about the Nordic model? Democratic socialism in the Scandinavian countries. Well, you know, I've invited a Dane himself. Pierre, could you just come? No. His name is Otto Brons Petersen. He's an economist in Copenhagen, Denmark, explaining this popular myth and widespread misconception. He says, I'm a citizen of Denmark, the Disneyland of socialism, they say, where everybody's happy and healthy. Forget the Soviet Union, Cuba, Venezuela, and all those power-mad Marxists who got it wrong. Denmark is the model to follow. There's just one problem. That's a fantasy. To be true, Denmark would have to be a socialist country, but it's not. If it were, it would have gone Venezuela a long time ago. Sorry to bring all the new fans of socialism the bad news, but that is the reality. Yes, it's true that Denmark has high taxes and a high level of government spending, key features of a socialist mentality, but in almost every other respect, Denmark is a full-on free market capitalist country, has some of the strongest protection of individual property rights in the world. And it's a particularly easy place to open a business. According to the World Bank, there's less bureaucratic red tape in Denmark than any other country except for New Zealand and Singapore. And the labor market is less regulated than in most countries. Here's something you probably didn't know. There are no minimum wage laws in Denmark. How's that for a socialist country? No minimum wage laws. Pay someone what you want. That's their view. And he says Denmark ranks consistently as one of the top-ranked free market economies in the world. So if Denmark is not a socialist country, what is it? He says the answer is pretty straightforward. It's a small capitalist country whose citizens pay oodles in taxes in exchange for oodles in benefits. What's wrong with that, he says, you might ask. Well, only this. For the government to pay out such benefits, you need citizens to make enough money to pay the necessary taxes. And that's only possible through a free market economy. As another economist points out, the Nordic countries were economic successes before they built their welfare states. Those productive economies generating good incomes for their workers allowed the government to raise the tax revenue needed to pay for the social benefits. It was not the government benefits that created wealth. It was wealth that allowed the luxury of such generous government programs. Or as James White puts it, beware of the trendy term democratic socialism. It is not a new invention. Please remember, he says, the Communist Party in Russia was first known as the Democratic Socialists, right up to the point where they seized totalitarian power and started killing millions of their people. Beware of that term. It's a myth in many ways. Number five, we've seen obligation, definition, motivation, clarifications, and now devastation. The horrific history of Marxism, the carnage and the catastrophic consequences of communism. In Breeze's book, Seven Men Who Rule the World from the Grave, he says, Marxism has produced the greatest degree of social, physical, and moral ruin that the world has ever known. An economics professor, Thomas DiLorenzo, has a new book called The Problem with Socialism. In it, he writes, Socialism is the answer only if you want increasing unemployment and poverty, stifling bureaucracy, if not outright political tyranny, catastrophic environmental pollution, rotten schools, and more social ills than you can count. I love the way Thomas Sowell puts it. Socialism in general has a record of failure so blatant, only an intellectual could ignore it or evade it. And yet young minds, and even some naive old ones, can be easily swept up in all this romantic rhetoric and these utopian dreams of Marxism, except for one big barrier that stands in their way. The facts of history, reality, stares them down. Let me fly through a few of them. Marx's own lifetime, his central prophecies proved false. He said the contradictions in capitalism would cause the workers to revolt. It would abolish private property. It would usher in a socialist state leading to utopia. But as he scribbled away in his study in London, laborers' wages in England rose, not fell. Oops. Marx's own family life was a disaster. Are you aware of this? He had seven children plus another by his housemaid, Helen. One of his daughters married an avowed Satanist. Three of his children starved to death while he was busy writing his books. Five of his children died prematurely. Two of his daughters and his wife committed suicide. There's your hero, Karl Marx. He wrote that he did not love anyone and was entirely comfortable with hatred. In 1917 in Russia, the communist revolution finally succeeded. It was not the result of a popular uprising, like Marx had said. It was imposed from above by a small minority hiding behind democratic slogans. That was the pattern of communist revolutions throughout the 20th century. Marx said revolutions would spring up in advanced societies with strong rule of law. Instead, across the globe, the revolts were in poor agrarian cultures ripe for a dictator, opposite of what Marx said. Beloved, all we're doing is looking at what Jesus said. By their fruit you will know them. Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Nothing exposes the lie of Marxism more graphically than the 20th century death toll, the body count of God's image bearers with eternal souls. In 1999 at Harvard, there were six former communists, researchers, professors, and journalists who came out with the Black Book of communism. And here's what they exposed after years of research. China Chairman Mao, great leap forward in the 1950s, 65 million perished. How do we absorb that? 65 million due to murder, famine, starvation. Are you aware? Cannibalism returned in China under communism. You just wouldn't eat your own kid, you'd eat each other's kid. Because of communism. Using human corpses as fertilizer. Labor camps and so forth. Russia, Lenin and Stalin, bloodthirsty reign of terror. Conservative estimate, 20 million perished. Did you know that during Stalin's tyranny, Uncle Joseph was telling me this morning, Verdigis, while the gulags were filled with millions who were being murdered, the Archbishop of Canterbury made a pilgrimage to Moscow to celebrate what Jesus and Marx have in common. That is repulsive. May God damn Christian leaders like that if they will not repent of such folly. Pilgrimage to Moscow while millions are perishing. That is an antichrist. North Korea, 2 million under monstrous murder, still enthroned today. Cambodia, the Khmer Rouge, their brutal killing fields. Fourth of the whole population, 2 million. Africa, since independence, numerous Marxist dictators beyond counting, coups and revolutions, upwards of 2 million have perished. Afghanistan, 1.5 million. Vietnam, 1 million. Eastern Europe, 1 million. Latin America, 150,000. International communist movement, approximately 10,000. Total carnage of communism, minimum 100 million murdered. More bloody than all previous centuries of human history. Most barbaric era in the history of the planet, says Grudem, because of one bad idea called Marxism. Some say the numbers could be much, much higher. People like you and me with families, with hopes, with dreams, with memories, killed in cold blood because of a lie. This doesn't include the thousands in the last 20 years at Marxist hands in hot spots around the world, millions imprisoned, tortured, North Korea, China, to this very hour, forced abortions by the millions in China. Never in the history of man has one idea had such catastrophic consequences. Please hear me. Trying to create a society in which everyone is economically equal, it brings a horrifying cost and is a godless agenda. As Jay Richards puts it, the communists tried to draw heaven down to earth. They brought up hell instead. No wonder Marx wrote the morbid poetry that he did. Here's one example. See this sword, the prince of darkness sold it to me. With Satan I have struck my deal. He chalks the signs, beats time for me. I play the death march fast and free. His best friend Engels said this, Mr. Marx is a monster possessed by 10,000 devils. Heard of Richard Wurmbrand, Tortured for Christ? New documentary that's just come out recently. Under the Soviet regime, he wrote a book called Marx and Satan. It's free online. Look it up, Marx and Satan, proving how Marx eventually became an actual Satan worshiper, participating in occult rituals and practices. As Wurmbrand writes, one third of the world today is Marxist. This is in 1986. Marxism is the fact of modern life. If it could be shown that the originators and perpetrators of this movement were indeed behind closed doors, devil worshipers, consciously exploiting satanic powers, would not such a startling realization require action? Christians want to support the movement that has slaughtered more believers and destroyed more churches than any other movement in all of history. And you want to follow Jesus with your Che Guevara t-shirt. The definitive study today on socialism is by Joshua Moravchik. It's called Heaven on Earth, The Rise and Fall of Socialism. He says this, socialism was man's most ambitious attempt to supplant religion with a doctrine claiming to ground itself in science. Each failure to create societies of abundance or give birth to the new man inspired more searching for the path to the promised land. Revolution, commune, social democracy, communism, fascism, Arab socialism, African socialism, none of them worked, and many exacted a staggering human toll. as someone else has simply put it, Marxism not only failed to produce human freedom, it couldn't even produce food. East Germany compared to West Germany. Is this really that complicated? North Korea compared to South Korea. This is not, as they say in Tennessee, this isn't rocket surgery. No comparison economically. Another new book by former U.S. Congressman Ron Paul, The Case Against Socialism, he writes, it is like a bad horror movie. Once dead, socialism has come back to life, capturing the attention of young people with promises of free things. Yet for every college student sporting a Che Guevara t-shirt, there's a Venezuelan child dying of starvation. Desperate refugees flee communist Cuba to escape oppressive censorship, rationed food, and squalid hospitals, not free health care. Have you ever noticed people vote with their feet? How many people are dying to get into Cuba? You ever wondered? While so many are trying to get out. It's an interesting indicator, isn't it? What is the case every time with communist countries sooner or later? Someone has rightly said, socialism only works in heaven where they don't need it, or in hell where they already have it. Number six, our final section, just briefly. We've looked at obligation, definition, motivation, clarifications, the devastation. Number six, deception. Deception. Just want to summarize for you briefly. Four deceptions, four lies of Marxism that Christians must recognize and reject. You will know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth will set you free. We can't just say that's the gospel. It's also the implications and the applications of the gospel in a life of following Jesus on this earth, in this age. 1 Timothy 3:15, the role of the local church is to be a pillar and support of the truth. Yes, supremely gospel truth, but that includes all biblical truth, the whole counsel of God, in whatever lies Christians face in our day and age. Titus 1:9, the pastor, the elder's role is to hold fast to biblical truth so he can exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Where Marxism flatly contradicts biblical truth, the church must be warned and the leaders must speak, and silence is guilty. As Marx put it in his manifesto, communism abolishes eternal truths. It abolishes all religion and all morality. He was right. Four things just quickly to mention. First of all, lies about God and creation. The Bible says God created all things, made man in his image. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1, 7. But Marx says, no, God was wrong. Darwin was right. No supernatural, no God, no morals. Nothing unique about man made in God's image. Just a higher species of animal. Law of the jungle. Might makes right. Survival of the fittest. Listen to Marx from his own mouth. The idea of God is a keynote of a perverted civilization. It must be destroyed. New gods have to be installed. Listen to another of his poems. I wish to avenge myself against the one who rules above. I wonder if that's not the actual truth behind the communist fist. It's actually not against the oppressor. It's actually against God's throne. I wish to avenge myself against the one who rules above. I shall build my throne high overhead. Cold, tremendous shall its summit be, for its bulwark, superstitious dread, for its martial, blackest agony. What was the slogan of the Soviet Union? Let us drive out the capitalists from the earth and God from heaven. Solzhenitsyn, the loudest voice in the 20th century, the bravest spokesman exposing the horrors of the Russian gulags that he had endured. Solzhenitsyn said this, the world has never before known a godlessness as organized, militarized, and tenaciously malevolent as that preached by Marxism. Hatred of God is the principal driving force. Militant atheism is the central pivot. Their lies about God and creation. Second, their lies, their deception about the fall and about history. Here's how Marx puts it in his manifesto. All history has been a history of class struggles, of struggles between the exploited and the exploiting. remember, it's drawn from Hegelian philosophy. It says it's a series of struggles between the oppressor, the bourgeoisie, and the oppressed, the proletariat, and wealth is always created at the expense of the poor, and the Bible says wrong. That's not true. Scripture shows that all of history, from Genesis 3 until Revelation 20, is a struggle fundamentally not between oppressor and oppressed, but between God and the serpent, between good and evil, not between rich and poor or strong and weak. All the economic and the power struggles or every other conflict are mere symptoms of the root problem biblically, which is human sin and rebellion against God's authority, refusal to submit to his word. The root problem of mankind is not economic, it is spiritual. And let no one tell you otherwise. Leftists and Marxists always speak of how people are not the problem because there's no sin and there's no fall and there's no human depravity. No, social institutions are the problem. It's the exploiters, it's the government. Once you fix the government, man will discover his true potential. That is a total contradiction to the Bible. The Bible says man is a sinner saved by grace. Marx and communism says man is oppressed, saved by social justice and revolt. It is a false gospel. It's an antichrist. Third, deception. Lies not only about God and creation, the fall and history, but also about future hope. If Marx was wrong about the past and the present, of course he's wrong about the future as well. History, he says, is moving inevitably towards this ever-increasing proletariat, working class. Eventually, they'll take over a communist, classless society. No more oppression. Wealth used for the good of all. Only one problem. The Bible says only King Jesus can do that when he returns, and no one before that. We care about justice. We ought to be salt and light. But we wait for the Lord Jesus and his future kingdom alone, which will bring true, lasting peace and righteousness. And equity, as he defines it. And then fourth, the fourth lie in this area of deception is about economics and about government. Margaret Thatcher once said, "The problem with socialism is you eventually run out of other people's money." You ever notice that? A Christian summary is helpful here. Socialism is legalized theft. It is institutionalized envy, and it just doesn't work. They can call it expropriation without compensation all they want. That is not justice. That is theft, however you dress it up, by Marxist dictators hungry for a throne. This author continues. He says, "Socialists are parasites. It produces nothing except poverty and bureaucracy. They are parasites who consume what others have earned by hard work and ingenuity. There is a world of difference between voluntary Christian generosity and sharing and this compulsory socialist confiscation and coercion. Private ownership of property and the means of production is biblical." Go to the 8th commandment. Go to the 10th commandment, Exodus 20. Both assume private property as a part of God's design. Do you want to know the biggest swear word for a Marxist? If you want to really get a Marxist friend worked up, if you think they're getting a little drowsy, like maybe you at this point, throw out the S word. Starts with an S, ends with an S. I bet you don't know what I'm talking about. Surplus. That's a swear word for a Marxist. Owners cheat workers by taking surplus profits, interest, rent, from the laborers who deserve it. Marx said price and commodity values should be determined entirely by the amount of work hours. If it takes twice as long to produce something, it's worth twice as much. Makes sense, right? I've heard Christian pastors talk this way. It's not about my output, it's just about my hours. My elders have taught me otherwise. Praise God for biblical thinking that doesn't tolerate that nonsense. Yes, the laborer is worthy of his hire. Don't muzzle the ox. Pay the laborers, Scripture talks about. But withholding wages does not mean hoarding surplus. Employees earning less than the employer is not theft. To say otherwise is to go beyond Scripture. Think about it. When Marx denies the need for surplus in business, he is committing at least three fundamental errors that even I, a pastor, can tell you about the market. Fatal flaws economically. First, he's wrong about the role of consumer demand, the preferences of buyers, which are proven countless times. Second, he's wrong about owners who deserve to profit more than the workers because they take greater risk, they require greater skill, they plan, they invest greater time and effort. Just watch what's happening now with Corona and tell me about the risk of those who own. Oh, there ought to be compassion and concern for those who are in need at every level. But we reject these Marxist lies. And third, he's wrong about God's design for human incentive and labor. Coercion kills motivation and productivity. In a communist state, everyone's forced to work. Why innovate? Why work harder? It's amazing the effect of a farmer who doesn't own the land and doesn't feel the need to work as hard. It's proven every time. As we've seen in the previous weeks in Proverbs on Sunday night. If a man doesn't work, he shall not eat. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You earn your keep. For those unable to work, widows and orphans, and so on, Scripture commands charity. Historically, what has unlocked the forces of charity and mercy most in history? Not Marxism, but Christianity. Jesus taught the parable of the Good Samaritan, not Karl Marx. And it's about individual love and concern, not the state, but institutions closest to the need, family, church, and community. As Grudem puts it, there has not been one real world success under the communist banner. Or someone else has said, power to the people always means power to the dictator and bondage to the people. Steve Forbes writes, socialism is when the government runs the economy. In other words, the government becomes God. Do you know how church leaders recently, who have not been taught biblically and who probably are brainwashed with liberation theology, recently they were overheard praying this in Venezuela just a couple years ago. Our Chavez who art in heaven. That's what socialism leads to. The dictator is the Messiah. You ask, well then what is a biblical vision for limited, smaller government, less invasive, intrusive? Go and read the article we sent to you a year or two ago called Biblical Principles for Voting. Google it with David DeBrain. His name, just say DeBrain and Biblical Principles for Voting. It's a helpful summary of what the Scripture clearly teaches about the limited role of the government. Yes, a ton of wisdom and how best to apply that, but we need to be clear on those principles. How sad to see even noble efforts like BEE in South Africa that suffocate the economy. It becomes race-based socialism and does not honor the Lord and kills a country. In the name of compassion and justice, it just perpetuates more injustice while the oppressed follow their oppressors with more of the same racism in reverse. Look no further than ESCOM for proof. I'm unaware to date of any biblical rebuttal to the two excellent works that I keep recommending in this series. Biblically defending free market principles as the most proven solution for global poverty. I believe at least one of these, if not both, should be required reading in every Christian home and every Christian seminary or Bible school. Wayne Grudem, along with an economist, Barry Asmus, on the poverty of nations. Many questions I haven't been able to address tonight or in the last 7 weeks. Very helpful. Poverty of nations, a sustainable solution. Grudem and Asmus, or the one I mentioned last week, J. Richards, Money, Greed, and God, the Christian Case for Free Enterprise. I hope this has been helpful. Obligation, definition, motivation, clarifications, devastation, and deception. Listen to R.C. Sproul. He says, the fundamental thesis of Marxism is irreconcilable with historical Judeo-Christianity. If you're more of a video person, take 25 minutes and watch this documentary from D. James Kennedy, the father of Evangelism Explosion. He's now with the Lord, a great Protestant evangelical leader. Look it up on YouTube. It's called Socialism, A Clear and Present Danger. 25 minutes, produced a few years ago. Socialism, A Clear and Present Danger. He says, while socialism proclaims paradise to those who try it, in reality it only delivers one nightmare after another. Any system that tries to dethrone God and undermine the biblical truth about human nature is destined to fail. Imagine what would happen if the Lord worked in our churches and church leaders were willing to speak out on these issues and to confront people in their churches, members, majority of whom are churchgoers today, who are often identified with godless, atheistic agendas. And if the church leaders and the pulpit had the courage to say, let those who name the name of the Lord depart from wickedness, think biblically about economics, think biblically about government, or keep your mouth shut and let someone else talk who has. And let's see what the Lord would do in our land when Christians rise up and churches rally together around God's word, not man's agenda, around the fear of him and not around atheistic, murderous platforms. How might the Lord bring real reformation, lasting change? Let's pray. Our Father, indeed these are difficult subjects, our bread and butter, our normal diet, as we had the joy of doing this morning, is to savor the scriptures, to be reminded more about what we're for than what we're against, but we know that one comes with the other. The nature of truth is that it unites and it divides. If there is right, there must be wrong. And we live in an age, and sadly even too often in the church, where good is called evil and evil is called good. Please deliver us from that. Please take away the blinders. Please alert us and make us more discerning to think and act more biblically about these things, that we might honor the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might do real good to the poor, that we might bring real justice and lasting compassion that's not just feelings and looking virtuous, but actually proven methods that actually bring, actually help rather than harm in the long run, because they reflect the wisdom of your divine truth and your proven principles and your holy word and the lessons of godly, faithful people and Judeo-Christian heritage over centuries. Help us, O Lord, for your honor, for the advance of your kingdom, for the good of your people here in this day, in our land where you have placed us. May we serve you in this generation faithfully, that we be found diligent when the Master returns. In his worthy name we pray. Amen.